Holidays, such as what we're celebrating this weekend, Memorial Day. Holidays, such as the 4th of July and Veterans Day. They always seem to make us feel more patriotic and more thankful for the freedom and the liberty that we enjoy. Bow with me for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, once again, we just thank you for the freedom and the liberty that we enjoy today. Father, I ask that you protect those, both here on the home front and those in foreign lands that are continuing to fight for this freedom and liberty that we enjoy as Americans today. Father, I also pray, and as we already have, for those that have gone on before us, for those that have given their life in service to their country. Again, bless their families, bless their friends, as they remember them in a special way this weekend. Father, as I think of the times that I've been out at Barrancas National Cemetery and have seen the thousands of graves, and Lord, this is just a token that is the veterans that have gone on before me in private cemeteries, other national cemeteries. But Father, it just makes me feel so small, but yet so thankful. So again, just bless this day. Use me to speak your word. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. So liberty and freedom. What do these words mean to you this morning? Think about that. Something that I believe we take for granted too much. But yet if we stop and we think what they really mean. Webster defines liberty as the quality or the state of being free, the power of choice, a right enjoyed by a grant. It's a privilege. So who has this liberty? Well, only by the grace of God, all Americans today. Look at other nations like Iraq, Afghanistan, Syria. We could go on and make a long list of nations that do not enjoy the same freedom and liberty that we enjoy today as America. And this freedom that we enjoy has been very costly. Many have died so that we can live. We teach our children at a very early age in our homes, our schools, in our churches that we're one nation, under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for who? For all. For all. In our continuing study on our disciples' path, the journey, Pastor Lonnie preached last week on the doctrines of God. Some of you studied it in your small groups this morning. But Lonnie had for his big idea last week, God is the triune creator that is on mission to redeem the world. As I said earlier, today we'll talk about the doctrine of humanity. God created man in Genesis. Genesis chapter 1. To live a life of liberty. Excuse me, I left God's word over here. Too many places to be this morning. But in Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, we learn that we have all been created in God's image. And as we read the NIV, it says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God said, let us make man in our image. Here going back to the doctrine of God, to our big idea, the triune God, in the image of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So God made man in his eyes, or our eye, or their eye, however you want to try to comprehend that. That's kind of what I call a mystery, what we're told through Scripture, things that we fully can't comprehend with our human mind, that maybe one day God will reveal it and explain it to us when we get to glory. But as Lonnie pointed out last week, we know that God wasn't alone during the creation phase. He had company with his other two, the Son and the Holy Spirit, all together. So we see that we're all created in God's own eyes. So we need to realize that we're all valuable. We all have great worth in God's eyes. People who don't look like us, people who don't act like us, those who don't live near us, but we all have great worth. How do you look at other people? I remember when I was a young child, we didn't have any African Americans in our neighborhood. And then a family moved in, a great family. I became friends with the son instantly. We were in school together, and I mean, he was just hilarious. And such a great guy, very talented. His dad was with the Army Reserve Station that was a couple blocks away from our house. His mother was a school teacher, just a fine family. But I didn't think of that until just now as I read this. But I remember my mother saying, Ron, you might not better hang around with him. They're not like us. And I really didn't understand racism back then. And I remember the neighbors across the street. I grew up, for those that don't know me, I grew up in a very, very, let me say, a very Catholic family. My dad was a custodian at the Catholic Church. My mother was a secretary. My dad was in the seminary to become a priest and dropped out to help his mother at home to raise his family when his father died. And so I feel like he was on a guilt trip for the rest of his life, that he had let God down. So the neighbors across the street, the mother was a Catholic, but the dad was a Congregationalist. And the only thing I knew different was Catholic and Protestant. That's how I grew up. I met my first Baptist when I was 16, and the only way I found out she was Baptist was she told me she couldn't go to a dance with me. And I had decided then I didn't want to be a Baptist. But anyway, my dad would always talk about our neighbor Jack, who was a fine, fine man. And he would say, oh, Jack, he's just that way because he doesn't have to go to church on Sunday if he doesn't want to. He said, Ron, he's different than us. And I found out soon that he was different than us. He was a much better person than what I was. But that he had value. He had worth. But we find ourselves looking through skewed eyes, don't we? As we watch the news and we see the terrible things that are happening all around the world, but yet we need to realize that these are still people that were created in God's own image. and that God loves them, and that they need our prayers. So God made us in our own image, Genesis 1, 26, 27. Then we find in chapter 3, that, or also before that, in verse 26, we found out that God gave man dominion over all things, gave us the freedom and the liberty, the power and the right to choose how to do things. And everything was going fine in the garden. God created all these things, and he created man. Chapter 2, he created woman to give Adam a helpmate. And then we find in chapter 3, we find Adam and Eve disobeying God and sin entering into the world. Let's take a look at Genesis chapter 3, 1 through 6. As we read, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?' The woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die.' 'You will not surely die,' the serpent said to the woman. 'For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it." Now I want to go back to just a few verses back into chapter 2, Genesis 2, 16 and 17. Let's find out what God really said. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat of it, you will surely die. Where does it say, even if we touch it, even if we do this or do that?" Kind of reminds me of, I don't know if they still play it, but I used to like to do it in my youth group when I was a youth minister, the telephone game, where you'd get a group and you'd have a row and you'd start off with the first one and you'd whisper a message to them, and then they'd whisper the message to the next one, and then you'd go down the row, and then you'd ask the last one, "Okay, what did I say?" And it very rarely was the same thing. It was normally added to. So here we find actually God's message to Adam. Who would have told Eve different? Wasn't anybody else there. It must have been Adam. So Adam playing the telephone game with his wife. But here is where sin came into the world. And through all the ages, man has continued to disobey God and has needed and is still in need of redemption. For we're told in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." We all need to be rescued. We all need to be rescued from our sins. Many have tried through their own power only to fail miserably. Paul tells us that mankind attempts to live the Christian life in one of three ways, and that there's really only one successful way for us to live. One way that man tries to live the Christian life is by living a life of legalism. We find this described in Galatians 5, verses 1 through 6. As we read, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Mark my words, I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be justified by law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. But by faith we eagerly await through the Spirit the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. Here we find the Galatians were about to become entangled once again in the yoke of bondage. False teachers were teaching that Jesus had come to add new teachings to the law. They didn't accept the message of salvation by grace. They were teaching that a person could be saved only by obeying the law and by doing as much good as possible. The ritual of circumcision was necessary for a person to be acceptable to God. Don't we find in today's society, in today's churches, today's denominations, that we still find some rituals that we say are necessary for salvation? Things like church membership, baptism, attendance at religious services, being a part of different ministries, obeying certain rules, etc. I think I've shared with you here before, but it is so fitting to mention once again, when I was in West Virginia and serving as an interim pastor while I was in the Navy, we had a fine man who was a quadriplegic who sharpened my chainsaws and used to laugh at me because of my lack of hunting skills and my lack of marksmanship. He got a big joke when I came in one Sunday morning with a big bandage over my eye, and he said, "Oh, a scope bit you, huh?" And I said, "Yeah, yes, sir." And he said, "Don't worry, it happens to all of us." But Benny never belonged to the church. He was one of our most faithful attendees. So I asked him one day as I was sitting in his shop and he was sharpening my chainsaw, I said, "Benny," I said, "I realize that you and your family and a lot of your relatives have never joined here at Brandywine First Baptist Church." I said, "Is there a reason for that?" And he started laughing. And he said, "Yeah," he said, "all of us grew up," he said, "as members of the church down the street and the Church of the Brethren." He said, "And when we were kids," he said, "the pastor that was down there told us, if you ever move your membership from this church, when you die, you're going to hell." And I said, "Benny," I said, "do you believe that?" And he laughed again and he said, "No, but..." That "but," that three-letter word "but," was keeping him from being the obedient child that he knew God wanted him to be. So again, this pastor playing the telephone game. To be a believer, to be a Christian, you need to trust in Jesus. You need to become a member of this First Church of the Brethren, and you can never leave. No, that's not what the Bible says. That's not what God says. And that's not what this supposed man of God should have ever said. Because placing our faith and trust in Jesus is the only thing that we need to do to be saved. And if I had a microphone in my hand, I'd drop it. But Jesus will take care of the rest. Does he want us to be church members? Yes, I believe he does. Does he want us to be active in church ministries and church attendance? Yes, I believe he does. It speaks of that in Scripture. But the main thing we need to concentrate on is our faith and our trust in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Truth is, when a person believes in Jesus, he's freed from the law and its enslaving power. He no longer has to worry if he's good enough or if he's done enough. Andy Stanley, a pastor in Atlanta, the son of Charles Stanley, another well-known pastor, has written a small book. It says, How Good is Good Enough? But we find in Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 4, we read here, Therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in sinful man, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. So a life of legalism won't work. Another way people attempt to live the Christian life is by living a life of license. We find that mentioned in Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, where we read, What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means, we died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Many live their lives today with the misunderstanding that since Christ died for their sins and they're already forgiven, that it's okay to sin and do whatever they please. Many of the Romans felt that by their sinning, they were providing God with the opportunity to reveal the greatness of his grace. Really? They could really think that? There's a story of a business executive who, at the end of a long day of travel, climbs into his bed at a hotel. And as he begins to nod off, he feels something crawling up his legs. Leaping up and fumbling with the light, he throws back the bed sheets to discover the bed's full of bugs. Changing rooms wasn't enough to satisfy this man's disgust. Upon arriving home, he wrote a complaint letter to the hotel's corporate headquarters. Weeks later, he received a reply directly from the president of the company. We are absolutely appalled that a man of your position and reputation should have had such an experience in one of our hotels. We are deeply embarrassed, and we assure you we are working diligently to correct this problem, and it will never happen again. After reading the reply, the businessman, feeling quite good about himself, went to file the letter, but a small post-it note slipped out of the hotel's envelope. Picking it up, he saw the words, Send this man the bug letter. You see, this hotel chain had no intention of changing its ways. Have you been sending God bug letters? When you tell him you're sorry and you confess your sins, do they have any more meaning than what these bug letters had? I remember as a teenager going to confession, confessing my sins before the priest, going out and saying my penance, and then leaving the church and doing the same identical thing that I had just confessed, time and time and time again. I was offering bug letters to God. For me, I was probably worse than what my friends were, because they would go in and they would say what they did to the priest. But as I shared with you earlier, my mom was an employee of the church. My dad was an employee of the church. I was there all the time. knew the priest very well, and I'd go into the confessional, and you know, you'd go in behind a curtain, and there's a screen in front of you, and you start with, "Bless me, Father, for I have sinned," and he said, "Yes, my son, how long has it been since your first confession?" But he wouldn't say to me, it wouldn't be my son, he'd say, "Yes, Ron, how's your week been?" Because he recognized my voice. Well, I didn't have the trust in this man that he wouldn't leave the confessional and go tell my mom and dad. So I added a lie and would neglect from telling him really what I felt were the worst things that I did. So I was guilty time and time and time again of offering bug letters to God. Yet we find in Galatians 2:20, where we're supposed to live in a way where it says, "I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." We're to live our lives with a different mentality, with that, what I call it, WWJD mentality. What would Jesus do? What would Jesus do? He's interested in everything you do. Remember, as we shared earlier, and as we look at our doctrine of humanity, he loves you, he cares about you, he created you. You are of great value to him, of great worth to you. You may have had someone in your life say, "You are nothing. You're worthless." My mind went back, Ken, to, I'm praying with Ken every day now to where he'll find relief from his neck. He's either got pulled muscles or pinched nerves, and I had that years ago. And I know how painful it is. And all I could do was sit around and lay around. And Rhonda one day came in and said, "You know," she said, "you're useless." And she was right. I couldn't do a thing. I was useless. But yet in God's eyes, I was still of great value. Still of great worth. So he's interested in everything we do. And he doesn't want us to be living that life of legalism, to be bound by a set of rules, or to live a life of license, to think that we can go and we can disobey him whenever we want, and that he'll be a forgiving daddy and just brush us off and send us back into the game. No, that's not the Father, the Creator, the Savior that we have. But Paul mentions a third way, and really the only successful way that we as Christians can live, and that's a life of liberty. We find that in Galatians 5, verses 13 and 14. Paul, reading that, says, "You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command: love your neighbor as yourself." Paul tells us that we obtain our freedom and our liberty through the shed blood of Jesus. We find our big idea for this morning in Romans chapter 5, verses 16 through 19, as we read, "Again, the gift of God is not like the result of the one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification." "For before the law was given, sin was in the world, but sin is not taken into account when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, who was a pattern of the one to come." So here we find our big idea today. Adam failed, Jesus nailed, grace prevailed. Lonnie shared that with us. Gentlemen, if you remember, if that sounds familiar, Lonnie shared that with us a couple weeks ago. It's something from Patrick Morley. But read that with me. Adam failed, Jesus nailed, grace prevailed. You know, I love to watch some of the old shows on TV, and one of the ones I've never gotten tired of was the Andy Griffith Show. Old Andy and Barney and Goober, and Gomer. But one of my favorites is Otis. And one of the episodes where Otis, who was a town drunk, got a letter telling him that he was to receive a large amount of money. But there was one catch. He had to go for an interview and prove that he was worthy to receive the money. Andy and Barney, they helped Otis get cleaned up. They sobered him up, they shaved him, got him a haircut, bought him a new suit. Looked like a completely new man, different person. He went for the interview and he's given the money. But a few days later, he came stumbling back into the jail drunk. He hadn't shaved, his new suit was a mess. What happened? Nothing. Nothing had happened inside of Otis. He was still the same drunk he was before. He had only been temporarily changed on the outside. Unless Christ transforms you from the inside out, any changes you make to improve yourself only lead you back to where you started. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone. The new has come. Have you been changed? Are you living a life of liberty in Christ this morning? If not, you can. Let all of the legalistic things that have been holding you down, let them go. Don't let this misunderstanding of license keep you in a life of sin. True believers, I really don't think that the Holy Spirit will allow us to stay that way. But be this new creation. Follow Christ in a way that only you can follow. As I was reading this morning in my scripture, I came across the passage, Earl, you won't have these scriptures. But in Jeremiah, chapter 9, verses 23 and 24 says, this is what the Lord says. Let not the wise man boast of his wisdom, or the strong man boast of his strength, or the rich man boast of his riches. But let him who boasts boast about this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. And then I have the side note written by Chuck Swindoll, who says, I am more convinced than ever that life's major pursuit is not knowing self, but knowing God. Today, make it your aim. Consciously think, Lord, use these few quiet moments to enhance my knowledge of you. Take first place in my heart. Reveal yourself to me. And he goes on to write, he says, never think that when you think about God, what you think about God doesn't make much difference. The reality is this, it determines everything. So as we discussed last week, the doctrine of God and knowing God and knowing who God is, and then this week here we look at the doctrine of humanity, that God created us in our own image. He gave us dominion. He gave us rule. He gave us the power, the freedom to rule over all things, that he made us in his own image. He made us people of worth, people of value. How has your life been living for God this week? What changes need to be made?